said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seeds to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, of course, that's a passage I know that is very familiar to all of you. But we talked a couple of weeks ago about the scriptures, and we started with what we believe about the scriptures, and it being the perfect and eternal Word of God without error, containing all instruction that we need. And so we spent some time talking about what we believe about the scriptures, because again, the scriptures is then where we draw our information about everything else that we believe. I think we called it the fountainhead. The scriptures are the fountainhead of everything else that we believe flows from that. And then last week we talked a little bit about the person and the nature of God. And of course we derive that from what the scriptures say about God. And so we need to understand a little bit about the God that the scriptures talks about. Again, not, as we mentioned last week, not the God that we might want him to be, or the God that we think that he ought to be, or a God that's comfortable for us, or a God that is something that we understand, or whatever it might be, but God as he has said that he is. And we looked at that a little bit last week. And so this week, we want to look again. So we talked about what we believe about the scriptures, what we believe about God, and now we need to get down to what we believe about man. What we believe about man, what he was and what he is. Because this is fundamental, what we believe about man, to understanding what we believe about salvation. And we said that the scriptures have God for its author and salvation for its end. And so we established that God's purpose in leaving us the scriptures and the knowledge that he has left us and the revelations that he has left us in scripture is for the salvation of man. But in order to understand the nature of that salvation, we first have to understand a little bit about man. I'll tell you that many of the misunderstandings about salvation, the bad theology, the bad teachings about salvation come from a misunderstanding about man and what he was and what he is. And so we need to get solid on that foundation first. And so, because what we believe about man is going to determine whether we understand salvation to be all of grace or part of grace and part of works or some works. You know, is man basically good? Does man have a germ of goodness in him? Can man be trained and instructed into goodness? All of these things, we need to understand that because that's going to bear on what we believe about salvation. And so We're going to look a little bit at that. But I started here, and as we looked at different scriptures of where we can start as a beginning point to talk about man a little bit. I started here because the account, the truthful historical account of the creation of man as laid out in Genesis, the importance of it cannot be overstated. Now, we live, as you know, in a time where the wisdom of this world says that there is no truth to what's in Genesis. Even many that would style themselves as Christians want to take Genesis and spiritualize it, or say that it's an allegory, or it's not seven literal days. And those are all different ways that men, and again, some who call themselves Christians, have tried to make a pact with an error that is from the devil. Because the devil understands if we can assail who man is, if we can erase what Genesis says about the beginning of man, then we can say that, well, then man, then we're here doing our own thing. That's what the world wants you to believe, isn't it? We're just here doing our own thing. We've evolved from monkeys, or we've done this, or we've done that. But as soon as we can wipe away, if we can cast any doubt and set aside the actual factual history that God has given us, once we set that aside, well, then we can say man is pretty much whatever we want to say that he is, whatever tickles our fancy. But that's not the truth of it. And so the historical account of Genesis, and I don't have time to talk about young earth creationism and all those things and set it up. Maybe on a Wednesday night or something we can go through all that. I love to teach on those things about just how foolish evolution is, and I'm no scientist, but I can understand scientific evidence, and I can see where all of the evidence laid out by science ignores all the other parts of evidence that don't line up with what they want. But again, that's a story for another day. But I want us to understand, as Bible-believing Christians, we cannot give up the truth of this, and we don't need to give it up. It's true. It's true in every word of it. 7 days, seven earthly days, 7 days just like they are today. That's how God created the earth. He spoke man into existence just like it says that he did. And he formed him of the earth, and he breathed into him into his nostrils the breath of life. And man is unique in that. If you read the rest of the Genesis account, we don't have time to do that. You know, he said, he called upon the waters, and the waters brought forth the fish. And then he called upon the air, and the air brought forth the fowls of the air. And the land brought forth the beasts. They just sprung up in the environment that God had created for them. But man, he specially formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils the breath of life. And so we need to understand first and foremost that man was created exactly the way Genesis says that he was created. I don't believe that we need any deviation. We don't need to find some pause in there. We don't need to find some way to work in an extra 100,000 years or an extra billion years or any of that other stuff. I believe it just like it says. Let me read to you what the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, the third article, says about man. It's titled, Of the Fall of Man. Of the Fall of Man, we believe that man was created in holiness under the law of his Maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but choice, being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, positively inclined to evil, and therefore under the just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse. That's what some of our forefathers, Baptists, said they believed about man and of the fall of man. And that's what I want to talk about, is the fall of man. So let's start with man's condition in creation. And the text that we read from Genesis says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So what does it mean? Now, I don't fully understand or will try to espouse to you what fully it means to be in the image of God. But I know that it means this, that man, separate from all of God's other creation, physical creations, man is a rational being. The beasts of the field are not rational, but man is a rational being. And not only is he a rational being, man was created a free moral agent. Meaning, he had the complete ability to choose right or to choose wrong. Now, we talk a lot about, maybe not in religious circles so much, but we talk about, when we talk about politics and things, we say that every man is a free moral agent. Well, that's not true. Every man's a free agent. Every man has the ability to choose. But man's no longer a moral agent because we no longer have the morality that Adam had. See, and we're going to get into this deeper, but you and I, Adam, had the ability to choose good or to choose evil. You and I don't have that ability. We have the ability to choose, but we will every single time, we will choose evil. Because we lost that uprightness and holiness that Adam was created with. But now, my second point is that he is upright and without sin. God created man. He did not have any sin. Man was perfectly righteous and perfectly holy in the sight of God. That's why God could come down in the cool of the evening and walk and talk with Adam. Adam was upright and holy, and he actually had the ability to please God. He had the ability to do things that were pleasing unto God. You and I don't have that ability. We'll talk more later about that. Solomon over in Ecclesiastes, I believe, understood that. Ecclesiastes 7 and 29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Man was made upright, but we're no longer upright. That doesn't mean that you and I were made upright, but man, Adam, the first man, was made upright. But because of the fall, because of sin, now you and I fall into that second category where they have sought out many inventions. And so man's condition in the image of God with a rational mind, being a free moral agent, have the ability to choose good from evil, have the ability to please God because he was moral and upright and righteous without sin. Without blemish. Not only that, but man, now we start to get into some important aspects to understand about God's economy and what exactly he did when he created Adam. He made Adam his, I'll use the term, vice regent. He made him his second in command, if you will, over the created world. That's what it says. It says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the fowl of the air, and the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing, and everything that creeps. Let him have dominion over all of the earth," all of creation. God set man over that, put it within his control. Gave him dominion. That's what dominion means. Control over. And so man was made a sort of vice regent under God to administer creation. And that accounts one reason why that man was created differently than the angels. The angels don't have physical bodies. They're spiritual. But man was given a physical body because he needed his physical body to exercise his dominion over the physical world. Again, that's not the only reason, but that's one reason. And so he was given charge, dominion, charge. God charged him with a solemn duty that you will rule over. And of course, we can go back and look at other places, and you know that's one of the reasons that one of the things that that Satan didn't like is that he felt that he was higher than man, and here was man being given this great benefit to have dominion over all creation. Maybe Satan thought he should have had it, but man was given that dominion over God's creation, his physical creation. And finally, he was made under the law. He was made under the law of God. Yes. Now, and this is important for us to understand. The law, when we talk about the law, many times we are thinking about the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, the law at Sinai. But again, the law at Sinai was just a God writing down the eternal law of his righteousness. God's righteousness predated Sinai, predated the Ten Commandments, because those are merely an expression of God's holiness and righteousness. And so Adam was under the same strictures as we see laid out in the Ten Commandments. God didn't put it out to him that way, but he already was upright and without sin and under the law of God. Let's listen to Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so he gave man a law. He gave man a law, and he gave him a consequence. We'll talk more about that later, consequence, but you know that a law without a consequence is just a suggestion. God doesn't make suggestions, he gives laws. And he said, don't eat of it, and if you do, the consequence on that day, you shall surely die. But man was made under law. And so now the Genesis doesn't use this, this account in Genesis doesn't use this terminology, but Adam was created in a covenant. He was put into a covenant with God. Again, the accounts that I've read don't use that language, but it's a covenant. You will, through obedience, you secure certain blessings. By disobedience, you suffer certain penalties. That's a covenant. And the covenant that Adam was under is the covenant of works. Adam was under the covenant of works. As long as he did what he was supposed to do, he would maintain his uprightness, he would maintain his integrity, he would maintain his righteousness, and he would continue to please God. But on the day that he broke that law, if he did not remain upright, if he disobeyed the law, if he broke God's covenant, the covenant of works, there would be consequences. On that day, you shall surely die. And so Adam was created in a covenant relationship with God, the covenant of works. Now, today people talk about the covenant of works, and we don't believe in, you and I are not under a covenant of works. We're going to, hopefully through this, we're going to understand why that we're no longer under a covenant of works. Because Adam was the only one that could keep it up until Jesus Christ. Because he was upright and moral and righteous and without sin. So he had the ability to keep the covenant of works. You and I could never keep the covenant of works. We'll get into more of that later. But he was under the covenant of works. And he is now, being the first man, he's what we might call the covenant head. The head of the covenant of works. And this is going to tie into federal headship, and I'm going to talk about that again here in just a moment. But keep your, if you've never heard that term, I'll explain it here. But he's the covenant head. He is the first man brought into covenant relationship, the covenant of works with God, and he is the covenant head. The responsibility rests upon him. Upon him. And that brings us to the fall of the covenant head. Adam is the covenant head, and he was given the command to go forth and multiply. Presumably, his children would come under the same covenant as him, with him as their head. But he didn't make it that far. Let's look at Genesis 3, 15 to 18. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it in all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, you all know how that Adam fell. The serpent came down and he was beguiling and he tricked, deceived Eve. She ate the apple. Then along came Adam, or maybe he was there. I don't know. The scripture's not clear on that. But Adam, she gave to Adam and he did eat. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't tricked. There was no wordplay. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had received the commandment himself straight from God. And so we say that Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He broke the covenant of works. He lost his uprightness and his righteousness and his holiness and his integrity by willfully disobeying God, his creator. That was his fall, and then we just read the consequence of that fall. But again, we need to understand, Adam freely chose to sin. He could have chosen not to sin, but he freely chose to sin. Today, and you know, he's the only man, aside from Jesus Christ, who was yet to come, that could actually freely choose. Again, this is where anybody that wants to put works into their salvation doesn't understand the fact that Adam could have chosen not to sin. You and I, we've never been able to choose anything but sin. We've never been able to choose anything but sin. It is impossible for us to choose not to sin outside of Jesus Christ in our natural state. Because that being, you say, well, why is that? Why us? And this is the question that people don't understand. Okay, so Adam sinned, and Adam was cast out of the garden. And Adam, well, why me? Why? How's that affect me? How's that affect us? Well, why us? The answer to that is federal headship. Federal headship. Adam was given dominion over all of the earth and given the command to bring forth and multiply, bring forth children. But you and I, as it were in Adam's loins. All of mankind in Adam's loins from creation. And he was made our head. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about, we suffer many times the consequences of things that our forefathers did. They come right on down to us. Whether we were there or not, whether we participated or not, they come right down on to us. We know that to be true. But listen, I want you to understand that God had a reason. God had a reason for establishing federal headship in Adam. And it was because of God's mercy. It was because of God's love. It's because God could see and knew what was going to happen. And so from the very creation, He created a way which He could save mankind and yet be consistent. Paul understands that. Let me read from Romans, the 5th chapter, starting into the 12th verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So first of all, he says, listen, it's obvious that death came in because of sin. And now all men die. That means all men are sinful. But because of one man, he says, because of Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So even those that didn't sin with their eyes wide open like Adam, even those that have sinned that didn't even know that they were sins when they were happening, they didn't know better, yet they've sinned. And the evidence is they die, don't they? We see that around the world. People die. Why do they die? Because sin. If they didn't have sin, they wouldn't die. That's what Paul says. But not as the offense, also so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification for life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now I want to try to very quickly break down what that means. Because God established federal headship in Adam, because God established it that in Adam we all sinned. Now on the one hand we say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair that Adam, that I should pay the consequences of Adam, that because Adam sinned, that I have a sin nature and then I sin. If God had not done it that way, we could not all be saved by the sacrifice of one man. If God had not established it so that Adam, you've got the chance to save it, to stay upright and produce children that are upright, or you can sin and produce children that are not upright. They're in you. If God had not done it that way, then He wouldn't be able, on the other hand, to say, Jesus Christ, one man, can pay the sin debt for many, and He can give His righteousness to all, because He becomes our federal head. You understand? From the beginning, God understood man was going to be saved. And so to be consistent, to provide a way that one man's death could provide righteousness for many, that by one man, all could enter into eternal life, He had to start out with the principle that Adam, all are in you. The race stands or falls in you right now. If He had not established it that way, then, okay, Adam, you're responsible. Oh, you sinned. You're done. But your children, they got a chance. Then Cain comes along. Oh, Cain, you sinned. You're done. Oh, Abel, you sinned. You're done. Then, like dominoes, every one of us would have fallen, and where would be the way to save us? See, people that get all wrapped around thinking, well, that doesn't seem fair, why the Adam sin extends to us, they somehow think that, well, if I was Adam, I'd have done better. That's what they think. I wouldn't have done any better. and neither would you. Maybe I wouldn't have sinned right then and there on that thing, but I would have sinned somewhere else. God understood that. God, before He created, saw down through the portals of time. He could have created a million, billion atoms, and every one of them would have fallen short. Every one of them would have disobeyed at some point. And so in His mercy, He established federal headship in Adam. Adam, you're the head of this covenant of works. All will stand or fall with you. And he fell. And so he brought forth children that were already fallen. And they brought forth children already fallen, all the way down to you and I. But the mercy and the grace is that Jesus came, and God knew He was going to come. The Son had already determined that He would come, and He establishes a new federal headship. See, I was born the son of Adam. I was born in Adam, subject to the sinful nature that He passed on to me, and so were you. But just as one man, the sin of one man abounded unto me, and I became sinful, and so did you. Praise God, by the obedience of one man, that is Jesus Christ, eternal life can abound unto me through faith and unto you. You see the beauty of God's plan of federal headship and why it had to be that way? There would be no way to establish the plan of salvation through the death of one man were it not, first of all, established that Adam was the federal head and that in him all we would all stand or fall. And again, anybody that's got a problem with that still thinks that's not fair, then they suffer from a little too much hubris. They just think, well, I would have done better. I wouldn't have fallen. I wouldn't have messed up like Adam did. Just give me that chance, Lord, and I wouldn't let you down. Oh, yeah, we would have. And God knew that. And so that's why Adam's sin abounds unto us. And what is that sin? We'll get to that in a minute. But the next thing I want to notice is there's a curse upon man. So not only, remember we said God, man was given dominion over all the world. So not only does Adam's federal headship extend over all of his children down to you and me, it extended over the world too. God created the world perfect. In all every one of those days of creation, at the end He said, and God saw it and it was good. Every one of God, all of God's creation was perfect. But man was given dominion over it. And just like you go to a job and, you know, you're made responsible for a certain thing, if you mess it up, that certain thing gets messed up, doesn't it? Because you were made responsible for it. Well, Adam was made responsible for all of creation. And when Adam fell, all of creation was cursed. That's what God said, isn't it? That's what we read. He said, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. In sorrow shall thou eat of it. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. And so all of creation was cursed because of Adam. Why? Because it was all put under his headship. And so that answers the question. And this is important stuff because this is things that, that the unbelieving world I know struggles with. But I know many Christians struggle with it. Is why do bad things happen? Why does God let a little child die from cancer? Why does God let a little child get hit by a car? Why is there disease? Why is there cancer? Why is there natural? Why do people die in tsunamis and earthquakes and storms of all kinds? Much of the random suffering in this world. Why does God let that happen? God doesn't let that happen. God didn't create the world that way. The world that God created was perfect, but He put it under Adam's control. And Adam failed, and He plunged all of creation into that. And so when we ask, why does a four-year-old die from cancer? Because of sin. Because of Adam's sin. That's the curse upon this world. Why are there murderers and rapists and people get victimized and all those things? Because of sin. God didn't create the world that way. We're not going to blame God for that. The world that God created was perfect. But he gave it perfect to man. And man messed it up. And so, when we look around and say, why all these things? Why, God? The answer is us. Sin has brought forth all of those things. Diseases, natural disasters, all manner of suffering. Sin made this present world. Because Adam was given dominion. You see how far Adam's sin extends? That's what we have to understand. And a proper understanding of it will answer for us and for others a lot of those questions that are difficult questions. Well, why does God let, you know, the four-year-old die of leukemia? Again, the answer is not as it's tragic. It's tragic that it happens. It's not that four-year-old's fault. It's not because he sinned. It's not because his father or mother sinned. But it's because sin in general. Where did the cancer come from? Just like when the world started it brings forth thorns and thistles, and it brings forth diseases, and it brings forth all of these things because it's cursed for Adam's sake. Because Adam was given dominion over God's perfect creation, and he messed it up, all the way down to you and I. And so, that's the fall of the covenant head, which brings us to the depraved nature of humanity. If we go back to what the article of faith says, that being by nature, this is man, utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God. Utterly void. You and I are utterly void of the holiness of God. God's standard didn't change just because Adam sinned. God's standard of righteousness and holiness didn't change. And though Adam had it, he was created with it, he threw it away. And you and I were born utterly devoid of that holiness required by God. There's not some little goodness inside of man waiting to get out. Man's not basically good. Now, it's true, we're not all men are as evil as they could. I'd say no men are as evil as they could be, and some are more evil than others. That's true. But that doesn't mean that there's any goodness in any of us. You know what the Scripture says about our righteousness? It says filthy rags. It's nothing. It doesn't even approach anything close to the holiness required by God. We are utterly devoid of the holiness required. That's what we got from Adam. That's what we got from Adam. Our nature is born. We don't acquire a sinful nature. It's, you know, there's, again, so many of the, you know, social improvement movements down through the ages. So, well, if we could just get rid of poverty, if we could just get rid of a lack of education, if we could just, you know, somehow we could take this blank slate child and get rid of all the bad influences, somehow we could train them up to be good. That's not what the Bible says. David, Psalms 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David understood that he came forth sinful. And we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's a big difference. The world, and even much of the religious world, thinks, well, we're sinners because we sin. If we could just get rid of the sin, then we wouldn't be sinners anymore. No, we're born sinners. And that's why we sin. We're positively inclined to sin. That's the fallen nature that we got from Adam. And again, I'm just telling it like it is. We're not blaming Adam. Because why? Because I am guilty of the sin nature. I'm part guilty, and so are you, of Adam's transgression. We were there in his loins. We were part of it, whether we want to be or not. We're guilty of Adam's transgressions. We're guilty of original sin. We have a sin nature, but not only that, we ourselves personally are guilty of a multitude of sins. By the time you're old enough to know what sin is, by the time that, as missionary Baptists, we say the age of accountability, whatever that is, when God, when you're old enough to understand and have moral culpability before God, by the time you realize that you've offended God, you've already got more sins than you can count up to your name. Plus the original sin of Adam. We're utterly devoid of any goodness. And we cannot cannot seek or know God. This is important. We are dead. We're zombies, spiritual zombies. That's the way we're born. Spiritual zombies, dead, spiritually dead unto God. Listen to what Paul says over in Romans. Because Romans 8 and 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject. Now, the carnal mind is the fleshly mind. That's the mind we got to Adam. When you and I were born, we were born under the federal headship of Adam. We're of Adam's line. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. You can't come to church and do some good works for God. You can't get a hold of that little bit of goodness that's in you and grow it up and blow that flame up into something that would please God. Cannot be done. Because of sin. Because of what we inherited from Adam. Utterly devoid of any good thing in the eyes of God. I like what the article of faith says about that we are positively inclined to evil. Positively inclined to evil. That positively there means categorically, emphatically. We are, you and I are born categorically and emphatically inclined to sin. We love to run after sin. The natural man, the carnal man, the fleshly man, the man after Adam loves to run after sin and hates the things of God. That's what the Scripture says. And we see it manifested in the Scriptures. It wasn't that long after creation. We can look over and see in Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a sad commentary on how far that mankind had fallen in a very short time, about 1600, 1700 years from Adam. Adam lived for 900 and some of those. So half of that time, Adam was there as a witness to what happened and what it was like before sin. But in that amount of time, the whole world was given over to sin. That's the same nature that you and I have. Romans 3 and 16. Or I'm sorry, 3 and 10. Start with 3 and 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And that whole passage, Paul is quoting Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament testify that man is no good. There is not one good thing inside of us. And I keep harping on that because that's not what the world is saying. And that's not what the larger part of the Christian world is saying. They're still out there. A great, huge amount of the Christian world is still got this idea that there's some grain of goodness in man that just needs to be blown on. That man's basically good and he just needs Jesus Christ to get him across the finish line. He can get almost there by himself and then Jesus just reaches down and pulls you the rest of the way. That's not totally it works. That's not the way it works at all. There's nothing good in us. Spiritually dead, positively inclined to evil. Righteousness as filthy rags. No goodness in us. And we got to understand the state of man. What precipitated from the fall of man? Because if we don't get that right, if we don't get right how man was and how he is today, then we'll never understand salvation the way that God has laid it out. And then there'll be all manner of heresy out there, as there is. Finally, let's talk about the divine justice that awaits. In the article of faith says, and therefore, under just condemnation to eternal sin without defense or excuse. Just condemnation. There is divine justice that awaits. Ephesians 2:1-3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath. That's what awaits all those that are children of Adam, all those born under the federal headship of Adam. You don't have to do anything. You just be born and keep on doing what you're doing, and you are the child of wrath. Wrath awaits. Wrath awaits the children of Adam because of sin, because of unrighteousness. Listen to Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Skip down to the 32nd verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The wrath of God awaits all of those who do unrighteousness. And that describes every one of us, because we're positively inclined to sin by nature and by practice. Finally, listen to what Ezekiel says, 18 and 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God pronounced the consequence. I said earlier, a law without a consequence is merely a suggestion. And God pronounced from the beginning to Adam, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Or no, I'm sorry, to Adam, he said, on the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now again, a lot of naysayers have said, well, Adam didn't die then. He lived another 900 and you know how many ever years. No, but he died spiritually. He was separated from God. That living and active spirit that he had that allowed him to walk and talk with God, that allowed him to commune in the garden, that was gone. Separated in the instant of his sin. That's death. Spiritually separated from God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall be spiritually separated from God for all of eternity. That's the wrath of God, to separate the souls of sinners from Him for all of eternity. Eternal ruin. That is what awaits all the sons and daughters of Adam, is eternal ruin. And it doesn't matter whether you've heard these things preached or not. It doesn't matter. This is the same. The wrath of God abides on all men, everywhere. That's what Paul says in Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He said, even the heathen, we've talked about this, creation itself testifies that there is a God. And so the heathen, though he may not know the particulars, he ought to know that there's God, and he ought to seek out that God. He ought to seek out truth. He's got no excuse. And that's what our forefathers wrote there in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. They said that, therefore, under just condemnation to eternal ruin. Eternal ruin. Oh, those are terrible words. Eternal ruin. Without defense or excuse. None will be able to claim, well, I didn't know. I wasn't raised in a Christian house. I was here. I was wherever. I was raised a Muslim. I was raised a Hindu. I was raised nothing. I didn't even know. I never even heard of Jesus Christ. Without excuse. That's what the Bible says. Without excuse. All are guilty. Now, if the story ended there, we'd be in a very bad place, wouldn't we? But we're going to get to talking about salvation, not today, but we're going to get to talking about salvation. But you need to understand, man, our relationship to Adam, that federal headship, in order to understand salvation through Jesus Christ, to understand how it works, why it can work, and that God is consistent. He's consistent. Because He condemned all men in Adam, He can save all men in Christ. And He can remain perfectly consistent. So to wrap this up, this, what we've talked about, this, when people say, well, why do I need salvation? Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need God? This is why, understanding who man is, who he was and who he is today. That's why. Because if you're a child of Adam and no more, you're set for eternal ruin. And it highlights that salvation is all of grace. When we really get this into our head, and I know I've been beating this, and you all hear it all the time anyway, you know, yes, I know, we're sinful. There's no good in us. I know there's no righteousness. It seems like I'm beating a dead horse, but there's so many people out there that claim they know this thing that don't get that. They've read this Bible. They've had the Bible taught to them, and they don't understand that there is not one single particle of good in them. Because they still think that somehow good works, somehow something good in them is going to help them. Yeah, I need Jesus. Yeah, I need saved. But I don't need saved the same way as that evil person over there does. No, you need just as much Jesus. It's all of grace. When we really get this understanding of the consequences of the fall of Adam and our utter helplessness before God, we are devoid of that holiness required to please God, then we can begin to see, yes, salvation, it's all of grace. All of grace. Understanding this, what we've talked about today, explains the world around us. I've already gone over that. Why is there disease? Why is there natural disasters? All these things. When people say, why? Why would a loving God do this? This explains. God didn't do it. Adam did. God created it perfect. Adam messed it up. Finally, hopefully, this will magnify for us the love of Christ. When we get to see ourselves really how bad a situation we're in, how greatly we've offended God from Adam all the way down to us, how black is the sin that we have stained our souls with, exactly what we've done to God's perfect creation, it magnifies the love of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That He would come down and die for us. Oh, what great love He had. What great love He has. We can come to a better understanding of that when we really start to understand the fall of man and the consequences that have come down to us. Exactly how, to what degree. And I don't think we'll ever fully comprehend to what degree that our sin, Adam's sin, all the way down to you and me, that how much it's offended God. I don't think we can ever fully comprehend that. But it's offended God. And yet, He still loved us. And yet, He still sent His Son to die. And yet, Jesus still came and suffered and died to save us. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the love of God. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.